No. All right, let's look in Philippians chapter 2. And I've really been sharing a lot out of these scriptures, and you're asking me about the web. There's a lot on this scripture on the web over the past month or two. So, however, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to address something here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." The particular thing that I felt to notice here is that it is God at work in you, and I'll explain that in just a second on a particular point, but notice that it says both to will and to do. A lot of times the way we think about the Lord is we want the Lord to make us willing and then we'll go do it. You know. The whole point of the Lord is to make us willing so that we can obey. And the newsletter this month has a whole thing on obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I won't redo that, but I'll just say that the whole concept of Christianity is always pressing this point of us doing it. You know, God is somewhere, God is, you know, and he's got this plan and he's got this thing that he wants done, whether it's an eternal plan or he wants you to witness or whatever. The whole point is that he has the agenda and we're all supposed to go do it. But this says that it is, "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And the thing I wanted you to notice was this difference between it is God at work in you or it is God at work on you. That's a big difference. You know. Because our concept really is, and I think even some of us who are familiar with this, we fall back into this, God's at work on me. God's working on me. Well, God's not really working on us in the sense that most Christians think. If he's working on us, he's working on us to bring us to a place where we acknowledge Christ so that Christ can work in us. You see, I mean, that's a, you know, but we think he's working on us. Now, I mean, you can go on from there, but it's God working on me. And what we're concluding from that is, well, if God's working on me, he's working on me to make me better. He's working on me to make me more spiritual. He's working on me to be more forgiving. He's working on me to be kinder. He's working on me to be more loving. And just that whole thing of there is a God with an agenda, and there is a apparently, if not stubborn, then certainly dense people on the planet that just can't seem to get it. And so his whole deal is that infinite God is working on marbles. Sorry, that's an inside joke from Mexico. Working on knuckleheads down here on the planet. And we're sort of all just real dense. And he's just really going to spend our whole lifetimes just really trying to get somewhere with us. And That just totally does not comprehend the cross. It does not comprehend the burial. It does not comprehend the resurrection. And in fact, doesn't necessarily even have to think about death, burial, and resurrection in its concept. It is simply death, burial, and resurrection, the cross and the resurrection, is simply explained as an event that happened 2,000 years ago. It has little bearing on us today. This is the way most people think. Now, this isn't the truth, but it has little bearing on us today except as we acknowledge that Jesus did a work for us and now we're saved. But the true meaning of the cross is our death with him, the putting away in our minds. I mean, yeah, great. Put away something 2,000 years ago, but that's not going to have a lot of bearing until there has been a putting away of the flesh in our minds, a burial. That's the burial. Putting away of the flesh in our minds so that so that we're not just doing, but rather when he appears, then we appear. When he manifests, then we're manifesting with him, and we ain't manifesting, we're not appearing apart from him. You see, when he who is our life, that's what I'm quoting from Colossians 3, 4 here. When he who is our life appears, then we're going to appear. Then we're going to manifest. Then we're going to come forth. But if it's not him at work in us and through us, then I have no desire to just go around and do stuff. You know, I think there's a lot of strange fire going on. What I mean is a lot of offerings and sacrifices that people are doing for God that God never asked them to do. You know? And I'm convinced that that's where burnout comes from. It certainly was for Nadab and Abihu. You know, that's where their burnout came from, was continually, you know, offering up stuff that God wasn't requiring. And I think that there's a whole lot of Christians that have been running around offering up a lot of stuff to God, and they're tired. And you know what? A lot of them are blaming the work or God or the church or somebody else, when maybe the first root cause is we're doing it. We're doing it all instead of God being at work in us, both to will and to do. And so all this strange fire and all these sacrifices, I can't remember where the scripture is right now, but where it talks about that we offer up sacrifices by him, by Christ is what it says. And so it's the picture that I get is the tabernacle and the morning and the evening sacrifice, the whole burnt offering, all of the sacrifices that represent Christ. None of them that represent us. Not a one of them represent us. They all represent Christ. And somebody, every once in a while, going to the tabernacle and offering up the right sacrifice. But then, and see, now think about this. But then they go out and they go in their backyard or they go somewhere else and they build another altar and they offer something that God never asked for. Now think about that, because in the scriptures, God was very adamant about don't go building other altars and don't be doing this in the realm of your life and your whatever. Do this in the realm of the tabernacle. Do this in the realm of the plan of God. In other words, acknowledge him as the acceptable sacrifice. I mean, what does that scripture say? An offering up sacrifice acceptable unto God. Well, the only acceptable sacrifice is Christ. I mean, it's got to be a lamb first, which is not us. We're goats. And then it's got to be without spot or blemish, which certainly isn't us. So the acceptable sacrifice, the only way we can offer up an acceptable sacrifice has got to be him at work in us, pleasing the Father. Okay. Well, we do that sometimes, don't we? We all sometimes allow Christ to offer himself to the Father. But do we run out here like, you know, because there were some kings in the Old Testament. It says they served God, but they served Baal also. You know, they served God, but they also offered sacrifices in the high places. Well, what's up with that? Well, yeah. You know, yeah, just in case, so that we're trying to get all the bases covered, but that's not, but see, we're actually messing it up because we're adding to what is already settled. But we, you know, but in our sincerity, not in some sort of evil spirit, in our sincerity and our desire to please God, we go, okay, well, you know, I see this need over here, so I'm going to go get involved. Well, if it's Christ working in you, praise God, good. But if it's not, then you'll see another need over here, and you'll say, well, I'm going to give my money to that. But it's not Christ, it's not really the Lord. It is some desire because I haven't given anything in a while or whatever. I don't know. Whatever it is, it's us. It's us trying to feel better about ourselves or do something. Well, you know, you start adding that up. You start going over here and doing that, and that's not Christ. And you start giving over here, and that's not Christ. And you start being involved in this ministry when it's not Christ. And you're going to come to burnout. And that's just a fact. You end up with burnout, and then you wonder why after a while, you go, you know, if you keep pushing that, you go long enough, and you'll go, you know what, I don't want to give to anything ever again. You know what I mean? I don't ever want to give. I'm just sick of this. And I don't want to be involved in another program. Anybody ever felt that way? You know? Well, yeah, because we have pushed ourselves beyond what we can do by trying to please God or trying to please the pastor or trying to please the church or whatever it is, you know. When the bottom line is that this is my beloved son, the Father said. You know, the Father didn't speak a lot to the earth, but when he did, he never talked about the earth. He said, this is my beloved son. On Mount of Transfiguration, when he was at the baptism with John, heaven's opened, finally going to hear from God the Father. I just want to talk about my son. I just want you to know how I feel about my son. I just want you to know that if you want to please me, it starts right here with him. And totally, totally robbing us of burning ourselves out. And that's a good way of putting it. Totally robbing us of burning ourselves out. And, but if we don't know that, then we assume that there is a set of Christian things that please God. Bible reading. Has anybody ever just gone to the Bible because you felt like you haven't been in the Word a while, and you got in there to try to get with God, and it was just one of the most driest times you ever spent? I mean, I think most of us have probably done that at some time. You know, you go in there out of duty or guilt, and you're going, okay, you know, okay, I'm going to get with God. Not because your heart's after getting with God, but because you're afraid that you've gone too long and, you know, something bad is going to happen, you know. Well, the Lord would rather you have you show up, if you will, at the scriptures, when you're with him, when you're seeking the Lord, when you want to see Christ, you know. I mean, it's the difference between going to the Bible to learn about God or going to God to learn about the Bible. One's being with him and the other one is some sort of religious duty, you know. I don't go here to learn, you know, it's not like this. See, this book testifies of Jesus, but this book doesn't give life. Christ is the life. Your heart's got to come to Him in the Word. And if you don't, you know, we sit around and would feel condemned. Well, you know, I just hadn't been right for a while, it's better than offering up something that's not Christ. You understand what I mean? It's better than being out of whack and, you know, just trying to produce something or whatever. So this thing of God working on us. Well, I'm messed up and God's working on me. Well, you know, we were so messed up that He came up with a great plan called the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Because the old covenant was a covenant based on us. The new covenant is a covenant based on Him, Jesus. And the new covenant is based on Him and us being hid in Him, and so that when He appears, then we appear also. And if He ain't going to appear, I don't want to appear. I'm hid. It is a covenant of union, but it is in union into one, which is Him. And it's not based on us and how, you know, like the old covenant, which says, you know, well, you know, do this and do that and do this and do all these religious things, and almost like you're stacking it up, and the more of these you can do, the better you're going to be, the better your stature is going to be with God. Well, what He did was He knew from the whole season of the old covenant that all have sinned and come short. And I think that we forget that because really that phrase, all have sinned and come short, is not just a statement to sinners. It was a statement to Israel, to Jews for the most part, that have sinned and come short of what God's glory was. Well, every sinner has come short. If you've sinned, you certainly come short of the glory of God. But Israel was trying to reach a certain stature of the glory of God, and they missed it. Every one of them came short. Not just sinning, but they came short of that glory. So you get, let me see if I can find it real quick. I think it's Isaiah, the first chapter. Isaiah chapter 1. This is the Lord's view of us after we have attempted to be everything that He wants. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, if you have yet to rebel against God, you will. Because that's what we are. It's not what we do, it's what we are. That's why Christ must be at work in us to will and to do. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. Now listen to this. It's stating not the problem of what they have done, but it is about to show us that we are not just corruptors, we are corrupt without Christ. And we must be convinced of that before we're going to really, really lay hold of Christ as life. I mean, you'll just kind of go after him, or something will bear witness in your heart, and you'll say, well, because that bears witness in my heart, I will reach for that, you know what I mean? But when you see, you know, my God, if without Jesus, without him, I can do nothing, I desperately need Christ as life, then, boom, man, you get after it with all your heart. So he says the next part is, why should you be stricken anymore? This is God saying, I've whipped you, I've spanked you, I've paddled you, because we say, well, God's dealing with me. You know, you ever had anybody say, God's dealing with me, he's spanking me? Well, that's fine, but, you know, you're just going to go out and do stuff again. Why should you be spanked anymore, stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. More and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. This sounds like he's got our number. From the soles of the foot, see, you're going to be healed from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. Well, folks, from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, you are Adam without Christ. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it. No soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Now, see, we look at ourselves and we go, I'm not too bad. You know, if we could see ourselves spiritually, we'd see big sores and pus running off. And you know what I mean? I mean, spiritually, you know, it's just, you know, I mean, if I prayed right now, God, just show everybody for what they really are spiritually. Do you know what reaction you'd have? Some of you'd run to the restroom to throw up looking at one another. Apart from Christ. They have not been closed, talking about these sores, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So he goes on and on. But the point being, well, I can give you one more scripture, verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been like Sodom, and we should have been like an unto Gomorrah. Now that scripture is quoted in Romans, and the translation it gives us in the New Testament is, except he had left us a seed, and the seed is Christ. Galatians 3:16. The seed is Christ. Well, unless Christ had been the remnant, unless Christ had been the seed that is reckoned unto us, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. See, it takes the Spirit of God to show the depth of what we are. But I tell you what, the deeper you see your need, the greater you will run after the Lord, you know. And I remember other scriptures in Isaiah and a few other places. For you have sought the Lord, but feignedly, meaning half-heartedly, you know. But when you are bankrupt, you know, it's like, have you ever seen somebody in trouble financially and they're coming up with they are panicking. But they're we can sell this. We can do this. There's always, it's like on a grease slide sliding down and you're trying to claw your way back up the grease slide and you just keep, you know. But when you're bankrupt, I'm bankrupt. There's no more strife. I got nothing. I don't have a thing left. You look around and everything's depleted. I got nothing to offer God. I got nothing left. I got no tricks in my bag. I don't have any plans, a little secret plan that if this doesn't work, I can always, you know, it's like, if Christ doesn't become revealed in me as life, I just have nothing. So Paul says in Philippians, for it is God at work in you. In you how? Not just that in the old covenant, God was up in heaven and he said, prophet, go tell him where he's off. I want to deal with him. But now, he comes down in the new covenant, and he comes inside of us, and he goes, Randy, I want to tell you where you're off now, and I want you to shape up. It's not that. It's not just, he didn't just change locations. He didn't just change from heaven, where he'd just tell us what's wrong, to like a little voice on the inside that tells us what's wrong. He's not working on us. He's working in us. It's a big difference. And so he's working in us to will. So, you know, there's times there's times that I just say, Lord, I just don't really want to do this thing, you know, whatever it is he wants me to do. I just don't have the will to. I don't want to do it. I don't want to. I've had to look him straight in the face, as it were, you know, God, and just say, I don't want to do it. Anybody ever done that before? I have. I don't want to do it. But if I'm going to go by my life, I never, you know, even if I wanted to do it, it's still not Christ, so it's an unacceptable sacrifice. That's where the problem is that we've never figured out the difference between the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. We've never separated the two. We've left the bad for the good instead of leaving the old for the new. So now I'm still self-centered, but I'm doing good things. You know, instead of robbing banks, I'm trying to get everybody to like me by doing certain ministries that look pleasing. It's all self-centered, you know. And so, you know, he's not trying to get us off of one piece of fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil onto the other piece of fruit. He's trying to get us cut off from our old source. Good, old source. See, we say, well, I shouldn't resort to evil. You know, I mean, I shouldn't resort to evil, so I'll resort to good. But that's still this old tree, and therefore the old source from which we drew. You just say, you know, I'm corrupt, I'm bankrupt, whether it's good or evil, I will get me in there somehow. Somehow, I'm still the center of this. I've made decisions, and you know, knowing if it wasn't the Lord, somehow I'm in the middle of that. This is meant to benefit me, and that's not, you know, that's not Christ. You say, yeah, but it's not evil, it's not as bad as so-and-so. That's what we always do, we compare. But God's not comparing all of us to find out the best one. He's looking at his son, and he placed us in his son so that he could be our resource. And he placed Christ in us so that he could be our resource. Always, always, the Father is pleased with his son. And so, you know, you just find out that all your religious efforts for God, all of the sacrifices that you made for God. I mean, that is a day of devastation when you take inventory of your life for God and you realize that all of my sacrifices for God were flesh. They weren't Christ. They weren't the acceptable one. It was me for God. I was sincere, but I was sincerely wrong. I meant well, but it didn't please the Father, you know. And so, you know, Paul says when he sees people struggling with this issue, he says, I travail for you the thing that you must be going through to recognize that all of your deeds amount to flesh, putrefying source. So I pray that Christ will be formed in you. See? Well, you know, you can say, I pray that you will not lean to your baser instincts, but you will come into a new person. The only new person is Christ. New. New covenant, new wine, new walk, new person. It's all Christ. It's not, you know, there is, he didn't give us a new person in ourselves. He put Christ in us as the new person so that it would be his willingness, his doing in us. See, I mean, there's a big difference between him cleaning us up, him sanctifying my, you know, wrong attitudes. He doesn't sanctify nothing in that way. The sanctifying is separating us from the understanding of ourselves to the understanding of Christ. True holiness. That's true holiness. The word holiness is separation. He separates us from ourselves unto him, you know. And that scripture that talks about true holiness says so that we would come to the knowledge of to the image of God. Not an image God has for us. We're made in his image, but we have more than being, you know, made in his image now. We're not just made in his image. We are changed into that same image. See, I love the word same there. It's the it's him. It's his image. It's his nature. You going to say something? You know? Because it's like this thing of we're always, you know, I mean, it's like the Tower of Babel. It's a lot of talk, but it really doesn't get you anywhere. That's kind of the way I mean, and what it is, you know, the builders of the Tower of Babel, oh, they're some of the most holy people on the earth because they're trying to get to God. And they're working, improving the earth, building up the earth to make the earth closer to what the heavens are. But it never really reaches because it's man's effort so that you know, some guy in a dump over here below the Tower of Babel, just a few steps away, he's living in a shack on a creek that is polluted with human manure and stuff like that because that's where he lives. And he goes, I don't care about no Tower of Babel. You know, he's living in filth and stench and whatever else. But the guys in the Tower of Babel, well, we're going to clean up our baser nature and not be like him. You know, and we're gonna be polite to one another. And we're going to bring forth the new person that we are. it's just a good of the bad. You know, if it's not Christ, that's all. If it's not Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. You see, it just becomes. It's like this. You know, all of the building blocks of the Tower of Babel seem to be getting you higher, seem to be reaching towards the heavens. They seem to have a display of wisdom and real worship and vain philosophy, but it's not after Christ. It may be about him, but it's not Christ, you know. And so it's just another thing of God being at work on us, or, you know, instead of God at work alive in us. I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am your peace, so that if you have peace apart from him, it's probably circumstantial. And it's probably soothing a human soul instead of the ability for Christ to say, you know, whether you kill me or crucify me or not, that's, you know, you have no power except it be given of my Father. Now, that's peace. It don't matter what direction this goes. God, my Father, is going to be glorified by my reactions in my life. That's Christ as your peace. That's a whole lot better than just him at work on us. You know, one could be let me change your circumstances and you'll become peaceful. The other one can be, well, let me touch your soul. Well, you know what? Every one of us in this room have been in bad circumstances where God touched our soul and we were peaceful. But every one of us has also, at one time or another, been in circumstances where they were negative and God touched our soul and we were peaceful and we held it only for a couple of days and went back and were unpeaceful. Right? And you're going, gosh, I wish I could regain what I had yesterday. I mean, I was at peace and now I'm not. Well, whether God changes your circumstances or God touches your soul, you go, ah, you know, it's still you. But he is our peace. Well, that's him in us. And what is that? Well, that is a peace that you can't figure out. It passes understanding. It's like, this don't even make sense. You know, but it's Christ. It's his life, it's his nature, it's his relating to the Father. It's like Abraham and Lot. You know, God says to Abraham, I have given you the whole land. The whole land is yours. And so there's a problem with Lot and his shepherds and Abraham's shepherds. So Abraham says to Lot, look over the whole land, from the north to the south to the east and the west. The whole land is before you. Why should there be strife among us? You choose whatever you want, whatever, any portion of this land you want, it's yours. And so it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked towards Zoar, which was well watered like the Garden of Eden. Oh man, what a place to go. It's beautiful. It's well watered. It's like the Garden of Eden. Lot says, I choose that part, you know. God told Abraham the whole land was his. He wasn't worried about it. He wasn't going, oh no, he's going to take that away. He's going to get the best part of the land. I'm going to get the scruffy part. I'm going to be stuck with, you know, see, there's no, that's not Christ as your peace there. You know, Christ is my life, my Father. The Father will take care of his Son. That's just the way he is. He will take care of his Son. And if he leads you through the valley of the shadow of death, he'll give you the right spirit to be with him. If it's the Son. If you're going, man, it's God at work in me to will and to do. This isn't me trying to get it together, me trying to hold on to God. You know. It's impossible. The truth is, he's got hold of us by Christ. We're in union with him. We're safe. We're secure, we're kept, we're accepted, we're complete. All that's settled, but it's only settled in Son, in Christ, by oneness and by reality of, it's not that God, see, it, let me just go ahead and say, it's not that God loves me. Here's what I mean by that. We say that much of what we apply to God's love for us really is nothing more than him. We think he loves the person that he crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. We think that he loves that person. But he doesn't love that person. He put that person to death. He loves the one that is joined in oneness with his Son to bring forth fruit unto God by Christ Jesus. You know? Everything else went down into death. Christ came out, and those that are one in union with Christ. So it's not like, well, God, you know, just accept this as a general truth, everybody. God loves you, and he's going to, you know, don't worry. Just accept that, and you'll be okay. You have a greater security in realizing God loves Christ. God loves his Son, and he made you one with him, and you are as secure as the Son. Now that's greater than God loves you and you go out and mess up and condemnation comes in and then you start feeling bad about yourself and then you can't overcome the condemnation and I don't know if God loves me. And I'll just say this, and I'm not going to go a whole lot longer here, but we had a brother in our church who was a minister, been a minister longer than I had, and he went through a period of time of depression where he kept slipping in and out of, does God love me? God doesn't love me. And he had done some stuff, but he never told anybody. And so here he is, a minister, and all this kind of stuff. And he did stuff he never told anybody. So, you know, he's doubting how deeply God loves him. And so I would sit for hours with him and share the truth as it is in Christ. But he would always go back to, well, God couldn't possibly love me and this and that. And he couldn't hold on to a love that God somehow had for him because he knew that he'd lied, cheated, stealed, did everything else. And he couldn't hold on to it. And the end of that scenario was it ended in destruction. Terrible destruction. When I thought, if only your whole life, your whole Christian life, you had realized that God put you in the most secure place you'd ever be in His Son. And if you never let go of that union into Christ, not just a belief or just trying to hold on to union into Him as His body, as one with Him, you'll mess up. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's. You'll mess up, but you'll never doubt that God will ever turn His back on His Son again. Mm-hmm. He only did it once, and that was when we were joined to Him before He put the thing that He doesn't love to death. Did y'all hear what I just said? He only turned His back on His Son once, and that was the moment that He joined with us the thing that He doesn't love that He took to the cross to put to death. And then God turned His back on Him because He was in union with us. He became one with us to take us to death on the cross. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. Not just the sins of Israel put on this Lamb, but made to be one so that He could take us to the cross and there die. And what died? Well, we died. I am crucified. And He rose, the spotless Son that never sinned. And we, that what died of us is gone, and what's left is that which is joined to Him that will receive another life in us that will say, it's not me willing. I'm not willing. How about this? I'm not willing and I can't do it. Anytime I look at myself, I automatically assume that. I'm not willing and I can't do it. But then I go to another source and I say, but Christ is my life and He is in me and He makes me willing and He gives me the doing. And when it does, it redounds back to the glory of God by the Son. The Father is receiving the sweet savor of Christ, the sacrifice acceptable unto God. And it's just, it's just so much easier to me. I mean, it's just, and I'll try to close with this, but it really is nothing more than a simple act of faith. And I know that is probably one of the most frustrating statements you can make. I mean, really, I do know that, and I don't like to say it to hack people off, but it is really, it truly, once you come to it, it's just simply the fact that, well, it's like something I was sharing recently in the Bible school. You don't reckon sin dead in your flesh. You don't reckon, you dead in your flesh. You reckon yourself dead with Christ, which has nothing to do with you at this moment, except that you believe that. Not that you don't see it here and believe it, or you don't by some magical thing, reckon it here, and it happens. At the cross, you died, and sin died. And you see that reality by the Spirit of God, then I am dead. And there is no doubt about it, and that begins to have, it's like a sewer system backing up and pushing it all out, man. It's like, that's the truth, and it begins to have effects in our life. But you never see sin in you and then try to reckon it dead. It doesn't say that. It says you reckon yourselves dead with him. That's where the death took place. You don't kill it here. You don't kill sin here. It's put to death at the cross with Christ. And when you see the cross, then you reckon on that, and it begins to manifest itself in your mortal flesh. But if you're trying to somehow say that's true, and then like some sort of magic potion, you find a putrefying sore, and you try to apply that, you try to put that on there, because you're looking here, you'll never chase it off that way. You don't reckon it dead here. You're dead. I just reckon you're dead. You're dead. You know, I knew that. I knew way back in my early years, somebody that tried to do that, some girl that was invited to a dance, and she wrote a little letter that says, well, I'd really like to come to the dance, but Susie died last night. You know, what she meant was that she was trying to reckon on the truth of the cross, but she was actually applying it here because she saw a desire to be at that dance. Not that there's anything wrong with dancing. I'm just trying to, you know, she didn't feel it was the Lord for her to go. So she's trying to reckon dead this desire to go to the dance. And she said the right thing and she wrote it down, you know, Susie cannot respond to your invitation because she died last night. Well, the truth is, and, you know, listen carefully, she didn't die last night. She died 2,000 years ago with Christ. That's the key. You can't spend the whole time looking at yourself trying to get this, because you'll never get it. You'll freak out constantly. You'll say, I believe it, and then you'll look at you and then go, well, it's not true. Always look at the cross and believe the cross, and it will manifest eventually. Maybe not instantly, but it will manifest eventually. All right, well, anybody have anything you need to say? Come on, Doug.
The scripture that went with you earlier was when you were talking about the same image and us being in that, you know, conforming to the image of the Son. And I was thinking when you was talking about the Tower of Babel, that scripture having a form of godliness.
That's good, yeah.
And that's what we always do. We have a form, not being conformed, but we create our own form.
Yeah.
And it's not a form of the devil, it's a form of godliness. You know, not something that's evil or wicked, but something that's godly. And